Okay, well, I better get into Bible study here. The topic that we're going to be talking about today is in connection with the theme that we've been going through in the series, and that's with regard to faith and healing, or faith, I should say, and today's topic is going to be on the subject of faith and healing, because faith covers a very large span of different aspects. In fact, that scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. You realize it's something we live by, so there are a lot of different specific areas in which faith is very important, and certainly healing is one of those. Last time we focused on faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in terms of preparing for Passover, and this time we're going to be dealing with it in a specific application of faith and healing, which really does connect with Passover and pre-Passover self-examination. We'll look at I'll talk about that a little bit later. But primarily, we're going to be covering in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James 5, verses 13 through 16, we're going to read that, and then we'll take a closer look at the individual passages and keywords and that type of thing and make sure that we understand what's being said here. Very familiar with Scripture. We all know about anointing. I mean, that's where you go, is James 5, 14. But we're going to take a little closer look at it today. Some pretty important things we need to understand with regard to that. So starting in verse 13 of James chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know, the lyrics of some other songs are not quite so good, including my favorite style of music, bluegrass. One of my favorite lines, I forget which group said it, but they said, well, this is really a very sad song, but the way we perform it, you're going to be happy. It's an upbeat, kind of joyous type of tempo and melody and all that, but sometimes the lyrics don't quite follow suit. So if you're happy, sometimes it's kind of hard to find good lyrics unless you're singing psalms, things right out of the Bible. In fact, one year it was, I forget what holiday it was. It was, I think, Mother's Day or something like that. Anyway, the guy that I get Sirius XM, listen to it sometimes when I'm in the office, and the guy who was a disc jockey was saying, well, I want to get some good positive bluegrass songs about marriage and family. Email me or call me and tell me some. And almost nobody called in. There aren't that many. You know, most of them are sad and negative and that type of thing. So if you're happy, it says, sing psalms. And, of course, a lot of our hymns are from the psalms, as you know. And, of course, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And then verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And, of course, that doesn't mean a righteous male. It means a righteous person. That's one of the weaknesses of the New King James that the New Revised Standard Version corrects. So let's slow down and take a look at some of these verses, actually all of them eventually. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? I used to look at that and think, so how do you know when you're suffering and or when you're sick and when you're just suffering? Because if you're suffering, it says to pray. It says if you're sick, call for anointing. Well, I found out in researching this that the word suffer here, the way it's used in other places in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, and 2 Timothy 4, 5, and that's, is that on your handout here? I guess it's not, as it should be. Anyway, I'll just read you the quote here. It says, in the first part of James 5:13, James refers to those who are suffering. To suffer some type of misfortune is what it means. The parallel New Testament references in 2 Timothy 2:9 and 4:5 suggest nothing of illness, and it seems better not to restrict the adversity mentioned in our present verse to physical maladies. James will deal with physical problems, verse 14, which is, you know, being sick. Rather, the Greek word is used here to show that James' readers are afflicted by hardship, probably as a direct consequence of their faith. Yeah, okay. Do you know that NIV says if you're in trouble? So it's not suffering from the standpoint of you know, pain from an injury or sickness, you know, a fever, that type of thing. It could include that, obviously, but that would come more into the category of being sick. So I thought that was interesting, to something I wasn't aware of before. All right, so but with regard to being sick, verse 14 says, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A lot of things are said there that are important. The structure of the verbs in Greek emphasize that prayer is the important thing. Anointing is something that goes along with it, but the prayer obviously is what accomplishes the most. I mean, putting oil on your forehead, oven by itself, doesn't do anything but make your forehead oily, right? I mean, if you just put oil on someone's head, that wouldn't accomplish anything. There's a reason why that's done. We'll get to that in a moment. But the structure of the Greek actually emphasizes that. It says that they will pray over him, anointing him, so that the ing indicates that this is something that takes place as a result of the first verb, which you're praying for the person, and in the process of praying, you're also anointing. So the anointing is put in a secondary position there, even grammatically speaking. Now, why don't we just pray for people? Why do we do anointing, laying on of hands? Well, what's interesting here, if you notice, it says, let them pray over him. You ever wonder why it says pray over him? Why doesn't it say pray for him? Well, we do that too. But over, the word over means what? Up here. So when we anoint you, what do? Do we anoint your feet? No, we anoint your head. We pray over you by putting our hands on there, on top of your head. There's something that's significant that represents. We all know what oil represents, don't we? Holy Spirit. But what about the aspect of the laying of hands? Okay, that symbolizes some very important things as well. We often say that, you know, we're setting you apart, and that's what, there are other uses that could be another whole study in itself. For laying out of hands. Anybody remember other things we lay hands on for?
Children.
Lay hands on for, that was awkward. Blessing of children, okay. And what else?
After baptism.
After baptism, mm-hmm. And also, another thing?
Minister.
Yeah, ordination. So those are all examples of laying out of hands. In a wedding, we do that as well. We actually have the couple put their hands together and we lay hands. I don't know that the Bible says to do that, but it's a very important ceremony that emphasizes coming under God's authority. I mean, you pray over the person. That means you are under. See, so that under position reminds you that you're under God's authority. So when you're asking God for healing, you're not telling God, "Okay, God, you got to heal me," and not furthermore, I want it right now. You know, some people have gotten the idea that, well, you know, if you have enough faith, why, you should be anointed and get up on your feet and be totally well immediately. There was a trend going around when I was in Ambassador College that one of my roommates picked up on. He was anointed and prayed for because he wore glasses. So he took his glasses off right after that, and he bumped into a few things. You know, God's promise of healing is discretionary. If I could put it that way, if you understand what that means. What would be the problem if God immediately heals everything that we ever had? What was it?
You wouldn't learn the lesson.
You wouldn't learn the lesson, but what else?
Well, we need to start to treat God like a genie or something.
That's another thing, yeah. Yeah, it's like God owes us. But what else? Even if you were healed of every single thing. Okay, that's another thing. I didn't realize there are that many good answers.
Then you don't look to him too much after that.
Okay.
Because when we go through trials, we look to him daily and continually.
Yeah, okay. But what wouldn't happen if God healed you every time?
Wouldn't get resurrected.
Wouldn't get resurrected because you would never what?
Never die.
You would never die. Wouldn't that be great to have eternal life in the flesh? No, not exactly. Remember I mentioned that time when I was doing that Good News article on the Genome Project and went in the bookstore down in Medford and looking for a book on the subject, and this young lady waited on me, and I told her what I was looking for, you know, why. And so I was writing an article because some scientists are claiming that they give us eternal life in the flesh. And immediately she says, well, I wouldn't want that. She's about your age, you know. I thought, boy, for a young lady to say that, that's pretty amazing. But, yeah. But, you know, you stop and think about it. I don't think any of us would really like that. So, anyway, it's important to keep that in mind. But anyway, another thing, too, is that not only is coming under God's authority, but God works through human beings. And so it says call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say just go pray about it and anoint yourself. So you call for the elders of the church. So you're also being reminded that you're coming under that authority. Now, we don't get up here and saber rattle. Probably some of you, maybe some of you have had that experience in the past, over the years, somewhere along the line where you had this very authoritarian minister. And that's not the way it's supposed to be done. But the fact of the matter is, you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. There is authority there. And God does hold us accountable for how we treat you. And, you know, there are a lot of things that we do in terms of feeding and nourishing and protecting spiritually and things along those lines that a pastor, an elder, fulfills those functions. And it's important to have that reminder, because otherwise, the more you get to know people, it could be possible that we would kind of tend to forget that or minimize that or whatever. And of course, another thing with what we've been through and how far back you want to go, I mean, there have been problems with certain ministers, and some people have gotten to it. They think, well, boy, I don't know about these ministers. I better just kind of look out for myself. A lot of people aren't even part of a church organization because they just figure, you know, all these guys are just power hungry or whatever. We don't trust them. And so we just kind of fly our own kite, so to speak. So that's a kind of a reminder of that as well, that there is authority within the church. And obviously, to pick up the phone and call or email or whatever an elder to be anointed, you're acknowledging that this is an elder that God's going to work through. So, and not that we have anything special going for us in that regard, it's the position that we occupy. But although there is one thing we'll get to here in a moment, in fact, right now, verse 15 says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, immediately you think, well, that's prayer of faith. That's the faith of the minister, because it's a prayer of faith. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Well, does that mean that you don't have any faith? You just come and say, well, I don't have any faith, but I want you to pray for me, and if you have faith, I'll be healed. I don't know of any other scripture in the Bible where it actually says that, where it's the faith of somebody else. You know, it's your faith. That's the important thing that's emphasized throughout the Bible. There are many different scriptures that say, according to your faith. I wonder if I did the right handout here. I may have given you the wrong handout. No, it's not. I'm sorry. It's okay. I just haven't gotten to the things that are on here because I didn't use the New Living quite as often. That's the reason. Yeah, I wonder, because I looked at it this morning, it says, quotes from February 9th, that was last Sabbath, and I'm thinking, yeah, but where are these quotes? I forgot to put that first commentary quote in there, sorry about that. But anyway, so I have those in my notes here, but I'm not going to get done if I don't move forward. So Matthew 9, verse 18 through 22 is an example where there's a woman who came to Christ to be healed. She had a problem with hemorrhaging for a long period of time, and she said if she touched his garment, she'd be well. And he was on his way to pray for someone whose daughter had just died. And in the process, this lady came up and showed her faith by saying, you know, he's busy, he's on his way, but I don't need to interrupt him. I can just reach out and touch him, and I'll bet you I'll be healed. And Jesus realized that what happened, and he said in verse 22, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith, not my faith, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. That was one example. Luke 18, verses 35 through 42 is another one. This is a case where there was a blind man who was sitting by the road begging, and he heard this crowd of people passing by, and he asked someone what it meant, because of course he couldn't see. So they told him that Jesus was passing by. And so, obviously, he didn't know of that crowd of people which one was Jesus because he couldn't see. So he just kept crying out, you know, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it was kind of embarrassing to the people that were around him. So they kind of tried to keep him quiet. You know, he's making a scene and what have you. And when Jesus passed by, he stood still and said, you know, commanded to have him brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, obviously he knew what he wanted him to do. But still, you know, the Bible says, ask and you receive. I sometimes get requests from people, one particular person in particular, will call and say, "Send me an anointed cloth." And I'll say, "Okay, so what do you need it for?" "Well, there's this person here." And I said, "You can't do that. If this person wants to be anointed, they have to request it. You can't do it for him. This particular person is always wanting to do something. He thinks if I would just send an anointed cloth to just anybody, that there's some kind of magic in this cloth that's going to get that person well. So anyway, it's not the way it works. So we have to make that request, and Jesus did that here. He said, "What do you want me to do?" So that the guy would ask him, said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." So then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So those are two examples. And other scriptures, too, that talk about it. It's the faith of the person wanting to be healed that is what God is looking for. In addition, faith, of course, of the person requesting healing. All right, so one of the things that was mentioned here, too, with regard to that, one of the commentaries brought out is that, and I thought I had that in my notes, and I'm not seeing that either, what's going on here. I looked that over here this morning and don't see it now, but anyway, it was in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and for some reason my eye's not falling on it, but this commentary made the point that it would take faith on the part of the person to actually request to call for an elder, right? I mean, if you're calling for an elder to be anointed, it means you believe that God's going to hear the prayer. So that would be, prayer of faith could also mean your faith in making that request. So that would make more sense with, you know, with the number of scriptures that emphasize the faith of the person making the request. But obviously both are true. I mean, if the minister didn't have any faith, although I would say if God would look first and foremost at your faith, if you happen to call an elder who's, I hope they won't have any like that, that don't have any faith, but, you know, God would honor your faith even if the minister didn't have the faith. Maybe that's why it says elders, because you have a better chance of having, make sure at least one of them has faith. I kind of joked about that last week. We had someone ask for an anointing down in Medford, and Mr. Sitt was there, and Mr. Vieira was there as well. There were three of us. That's the first time we ever had three of them, three elders gang up on somebody to anoint them. And I said, "Well, you know, you have a good chance here because at least one of us has faith. You're okay here." Anyway, so it really, both are very important. So what kind of faith is required? I mean, what do you mean? Faith in what? Faith in who? Well, obviously, first of all, we have to have faith in God and his promise of healing. That's pretty obvious. But also, and this is where it ties in with Passover, we're coming up on, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the specific area of faith that we need for healing. God's promise, but also in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our Passover service says, a quote from that, and I think that was on the thing here. I guess I didn't put that on either. Well, good intentions anyway. It says, "Christ's sacrifice was for the healing of our mind and body. The bread is symbolic of Christ's suffering in our place for our sins. The scourging that Christ endured is also for the healing of our illnesses." And Matthew 8, 16 and 17 and Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. So look at these individually here in a moment. And 1 Peter 2, 24 are mentioned. Let's look at Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 8, starting verse 16, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, and that's in chapter 53 of Isaiah we'll look at next, saying, quote, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So with that, let's go to Isaiah 53, read that in the actual prophecy itself. Isaiah 53, one of the scriptures that we include in our Passover service as well. I trust that you all usually read over that in preparation also. Verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I did refer to Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6 in the New Living Translation, because that says he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So there you have, once again, the same verses, but in a better translation. Because the word stripes, I'm not sure why the New King James retained that. Because you think of stripes. Let's see, who has stripes on today? Nobody, probably. I should have worn a striped shirt today so I could illustrate the point. But that's obviously not what this is talking about. That word has changed its meaning over time. So the New Living makes it a lot more clear in the way that it's worded here. So let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 now in the New Living Translation. Okay, that's on your list there, on your handout as well. I finally got into the handout. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And that's obviously talking about, you know, our sins from a standpoint of breaking of God's law. By his wounds you were healed. Now the word heal can refer to spiritually or physically, or both, probably more than likely both. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. So there you have that passage there in Isaiah 53 that's quoted in Matthew 8, as we read earlier, and also here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And I want to call your attention to something here that we probably have not emphasized. I don't think we have over the years that much. Verse 25, which is again quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, it said, we have turned everyone to his own way. And this one says, once you were like sheep that who wandered away, but now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. What is that talking about? We're talking here about Christ's sacrifice, paying for our sins and making healing available. And then it says, we have all wandered away like sheep, and now we've returned to the shepherd of our souls. There's an interesting quote from this old resource that I have on my eSword software. It's from actually 1851. So it's a little bit different in the way it words things, but it makes a very good point. It's from the Biblical Illustrator. You have that here on your handout as well. Amongst all the varied tribes of nature, there could not be selected a more perfect type of a life liable to wander. The passage bird, I'm not sure what he means by a passage bird, but I think it means the migrating bird, we would say today, I think. It says, is never lost. High over the waves of the Atlantic, it strikes a right path to its home 1,000 leagues away. With unerring certainty, the creature of the forest finds a right path to its cave. But the sheep has no sure accuracy of self-direction. In its nature, helpless and dependent I have no clue what the word tiling means. I looked that up, and apparently it's lost its meaning over time. But anyway, the point they're making is the fact that birds have this built-in, probably, and God designed that, and it's almost like radar where they can zero in the exact place where they migrate to. Sheep don't have that capacity. Sheep, among all animals, are ones most likely to kind of wander astray. That's why a shepherd is necessary to keep them together in the flock, because they can get to grazing away, you know, and next thing you know, they're off by themselves, and a wolf can come up, snatch them away. So what are we more like? We more like birds or more like sheep? Well, we're more like sheep. Doesn't mean imply that you're dumb. I mean, turkeys are dumb. Chickens are dumb. Sheep are not dumb, okay? They just are kind of naive, you know? They just get wandering off and don't realize that they've wandered astray. So that's the point here, is the fact that human beings have all wandered astray. And you can say, well, that was before we were baptized. Okay, says you've returned. Well, does that mean to say that once you're baptized, you never could wander astray again? I don't think I hope nobody thinks that. Certainly it's possible for God's people to wander away. And specifically it's talking about from what? We're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That happened in the church at Corinth. Okay, let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 11. It's on your handout there. We're reading from the New Revised Standard Version. This is the scripture that tells us to examine ourselves prior to Passover. And I didn't read verse 30. I'm going to read that today because it's an important thing to emphasize. Verse 28, examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. And I'm not sure why it says the body instead of the Lord's body, but didn't even notice that, to be honest with you. You know, you can read things, and if you're used to reading something, your mind can play tricks on you. You read it like it's there. It's really not. You ever seen these puzzles where, well, for example, some of you have probably been victimized by this. Anybody ever ask you how many pairs of clean animals that Moses took on the ark? I bet you some of you fell for that, didn't you? Oh, I know the answer to that. It's 7. No, Moses didn't take any in there. Oh, your mind has a tendency to fill in that thing that's not there. Well, that's what my mind did with this, I guess. I didn't even notice it wasn't in the Revised Standard Version. Anyway, verse 30. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. For what reason? Because some of them in Corinth did not discern the Lord's body. Okay? Their spiritual wandering resulted in not discerning the Lord's body, which in turn resulted in widespread health problems and deaths among the Corinthians. Some commentators say, oh, that's talking spiritually. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's talking literally because of people not discerning the Lord's body. They didn't have faith, and they therefore there was a lot of sickness and even death as a result of people not discerning the Lord's body. Now, you know, people get sick and people die. Not all those people are guilty of wandering away. But obviously, Paul says here that there are several in Corinth where that was the case. They had wandered away. They didn't have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And as a result, some of those people suffered sickness and some of them even died as a result. Is it still possible today to wander away from Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? Well, obviously it is. You know, it's human nature hasn't changed, has it? And now, it seems to me like we have a lot more serious health problems and premature deaths among church members than what used to be the case. That doesn't mean to say that that's because everybody is wandering away from the faith. Obviously, it's not true today anymore, and it was there. But if it was true in Corinth, it's probably true today, that some people are sick and have died as a result of lack of faith. Not everybody. And I want to make it very clear that that's not what I'm saying in any way, shape, or form. Because there are always some people say, well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't still be sick. And that is totally not true. There are reasons why God takes time to heal people, and why sometimes he doesn't heal someone, you know, in this life. And I'll get to that in a moment, too, because he has a lot better way of healing than just getting you patched up. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But obviously, since it happened in Corinth, it can and probably does happen today. And so part of our pre-Passover preparation would be to examine ourselves in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's saying the person drinks judgment to themselves, eating and drinking judgment, is doing this without realizing what the symbols mean. Not only, I think, doctrinally, but not realizing, hey, I really need this. Okay. Both of those, I think, are very, very important. Because what happened in Corinth, I mean, if you look at the situation there and what took place, they got together. They had like a potluck, we would call it today, before Passover. And so, you know, should be a unifying experience. Now, something about food just kind of draws people together. It wasn't in Corinth. Because the well-to-do people came there, had lots of food. Actually, some of them got drunk. It wasn't at the Passover service, it was a meal before that. Some got drunk, and then needy people didn't have enough food. Instead of the rich people, well-to-do people, sharing with them, they gorged themselves, got drunk, and other people went hungry. And Paul said, do you call this, that's where the word Lord's Supper comes in? People think that's, other churches think that's the ceremony. No, it actually says, do you call this a Christian meal? That's what it meant. You call this Christian? He says, you get together and some of you are drunk and some of you go home hungry and you call that a Christian meal? He said, you'd be better off to eat at home before you come to Passover service rather than have that type of situation happen. So obviously they were in bad shape spiritually. You know, they were puffed up, they were proud. You know that 1 Corinthians 5, they had... weren't taking action about this horrendous problem that took place in the congregation. So I don't think any of us are quite that bad off. But it's the term discerning the Lord's body, the word discern means to judge, understand, to realize the importance or to make a difference, to make a separation. All those different meanings are involved there. So it's realizing that we're not just doing this because God says to do it. It's kind of like I've used that example of this guy that... In fact, I think even recently that guy came dressed in black and asked for baptism. Remember that? And I said, so why do you want to be baptized? He said, well, because that's the only thing that I know of he didn't say I know of. It's the only thing I haven't done yet in my life. I've done everything else God wants me to do. I haven't been baptized yet. See, he obviously didn't understand baptism. It wouldn't have done me any good to him, any good to me either, to baptize him. He would have gone under the water as a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. That would have been the only difference, as they say, you know. So all he was thinking was, I'm supposed to go through the ceremony to obey God. So the point with regard to the bread and wine is we don't do it just because God says to do it. See, if that's all we did it for, then we would not be discerning the Lord's body. We would not be realizing, well, there's a reason why we do this. It's because of what pictures. It pictures that we are still believing and trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and also for our healing. And so that's what it means to not discern the Lord's body. And because some of the people in Corinth didn't do that, they said that some of them were sick and some had died. Now, how do you know how much faith you have? You don't. Only God does. I don't know. None of us knows. We all think we have faith. We all think we have, you know, love. We all think we have all these qualities. It's just like, for example, I've often used the example of the smoke detector. How do you know your smoke detector works? You have to test it. Yeah, you have to check it out and see. You assume it does, although with a smoke detector, some of them have this little beeping sound when the battery's bad. But you don't know you have faith until you're called upon to use it. So one of the things I think we need to do, I mean, contextually, what this is talking about is making sure that we discern the Lord's body, is to ask God, you know, show me if there's something I need to see about this. If I'm lacking in faith, please help me to understand that, and please give me more faith. You know, and sometimes the way he does this is allowing us to go through trials. Now, I said earlier, it seems like there are a lot more sickness. It could be a case of what you call better reporting, because we didn't used to have the internet. Okay, back in the old days, you know, somebody would know somebody in another church and say, well, we have a prayer request over here. Now, we get prayer requests from all over the world. So that's part of the reason, no doubt. Another part of the reason we're all getting older. You know, the world's getting more polluted, and it's more stressful. Life's more stressful. A lot of different reasons. Okay, so I'm not trying to open a can of worms here and saying that the main reason we don't have more healings is people don't have enough faith. I'm just saying that is a reason. I mean, we know that from the scriptures here, and so we certainly need to make sure that in our pre-Passover preparation that we examine ourselves in regard to our faith in the promise of God to heal, and also whether our decisions regarding health care are based on faith in God or faith in something or someone else. I mean, in all honesty, I mean, is our faith really in God, or is it, say, in the medical profession, for example? Doesn't mean to say that if you go to the medical profession, you don't have faith. I'm not saying that. One person would say, well, you know, I feel like that, hey, if someone can help me, I'm going to go do that. I had someone help me get well, right? That's fine. I mean, that's a personal decision everybody makes. There are some people who just say, well, you ever heard this expression, I'm going to trust God completely? That implies if you go get help from somebody else, you're not trusting God completely. I disagree with that. It's not true. And only God knows whether we do something in faith or whether we don't. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you can. I've had this experience sometimes where I just have this kind of nagging doubt that comes in there, you know. It's something that has to be continually, I think, upgraded, our faith level. It doesn't stay there. You know, we can't just fill it up once and then we have it fine for the rest of our lives. We should know that from if you have to fill up your gas tank. The more you drive it, the more the gas goes, you got to refill it. We got to refill our faith. We got to refill all those things. Or more accurately, God has to do that. And it's that time of year where we have to take a look at ourselves. And, you know, just like putting the dipstick down and check your oil, we have to put the dipstick in and let God do that to check us out, to see where we're at spiritually, if there are some deficiencies that we have. And the thing of it is, the point is the fact that we need to examine ourselves in regard to our faith and the promise of God to heal, because this is very important spiritually, and it's very important even to our physical health. But if it's such that the people that have the most faith get immediate healings and other people don't, well, then I'm really in bad shape, because it took me a long time to get well. But I'll tell you what, I learned an awful lot in the process too, and still am. Same thing with Karen. You know, we both have had health issues we've struggled with. But boy, have we gained spiritually from that. In fact, that's another whole subject in itself. You know, Paul made the statement. He had this problem with his eyes. God didn't heal him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he made the statement. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. You know, when you have things going wrong is when you get the most fervent in your prayers. So that's a whole big subject in itself. And I didn't want to open that up and say, well, are you saying this? Are you saying that? No, I'm just making a statement. That is one reason why people get sick and die. It was true in Corinth. It's true today. In which cases is true, God only knows. And I'm glad we don't. We have enough trouble judging and criticizing, and humanly speaking, you know, without knowing and being able to look in someone's ear and say, your faith level is low. You know, ministers aren't given that response or that opportunity or ability. All right, now let's move to James 5, verse 15, first part. Very interesting expression here. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it. It doesn't say that the prayer of faith will result in the person being healed, although it could be translated that way. The word translated save, the Greek word can mean to rescue. It can mean to make whole, or it can mean to heal. In fact, the same word is used for salvation in the spiritual sense. You know, a person being saved, same Greek word. But what it really is telling us here is that it gets back to faith. It's trusting God to do what's best for us, how and when He determines, based on the purpose He's working out in our life. That's why I said earlier, it's a discretionary promise. There are reasons why God doesn't heal people immediately, or doesn't even heal them at all in this life. And when we're anointed, we're coming at that laying out of hands, again, symbolizes coming under God's authority, trusting Him, knowing that He knows what's best for us. What we think is best for us is to be immediately healed, because we don't like to be hurting. We don't like to have, you know, diminished capacities. But Paul made the statement, you know, that our weaknesses are things that result in spiritual strength. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. I don't have it in my notes here, but it says that, while the inward outward person is wearing away, the inward person is being renewed. So it's kind of one of those things like this. You got physicals going down, spirituals going up, and somewhere they meet. I don't know what age, but anyway, most of us are beyond that age. Most of us are on the downslide physically, but on the upswing spiritually, which is the most important thing of all. And, you know, we have people like Ken Jackson and Erica Cullison who have died in the faith. They died of something. God didn't heal them of it. We talked about that earlier. But notice how this is worded. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Why does it say raise him up? Well, you can say, well, it means that, you know, usually if you're sick, you're in bed. But yeah, there you have. God has the option of saying, okay, well, I'll do one of two things. Either I'll patch you up and raise you up out of your sick bed, or I will give you salvation and raise you up in the resurrection. Now, when you stop and think about it, which would you rather have? A lot of you have or have had, one person here in particular, a lot of troubles with your old car. What if the insurance company came along and said, well, you know, we're going to give you a new car. What do you mean, give me a new car? You promised you'd pay me to get my car fixed.
I'd take the new car.
I think you would take the new car. Thank you. You just passed the intelligence test. All right, so you see my point? Did I go there? I mean, when you stop and think, which would you rather have? Wouldn't you rather have God say, you know, you've got enough miles on you here? Or there's reasons why, you know, it's time to get a new, brand new model. God has that option, and that's the way this worded. The prayer of faith will save the sick, either by healing or by the resurrection. You'll be raised up either out of the sick bed or in the resurrection. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So once again, it gets back to trusting God, knowing what's best for us. And after all, our purpose in this life is to prepare us to spend eternity with Him. In some cases, God says, you know, I think the metal is ready, like the Ten Commandments movie said about Moses out in the desert. I think his person's ready. I can allow the consequences of physical consequences take place, allow this person to die, bring them up in the resurrection. Now the fact that God got me well maybe means I wasn't ready yet. but that's God's choice to make. So what we're putting our faith in God to heal doesn't mean we're believing that God is immediately going to heal us. That is not faith. That's telling God what to do. You know, God knows what's best for us. Our faith and trust in God is say, okay, look, I'm doing my part. I'm sick. Father, you know what's wrong with me. You know what the deal is. You know what's best for me. I'm doing my part by being anointed and prayed for. The ball's in your court. I trust you to do for me what's best for me. You can't have it any better than that. God knows what's best for you and me better than we do. We think we do. Well, do we think we know better than God? Obviously, we know better than that, don't we? God knows what's best. So like Paul said in Romans 14:8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's what counts. It's a New International Version. It's on your handout, I think. You know, that's what we're dealing with when we're anointed. All right, so second part of James 5:15. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Notice it says if. Now, Job's friends tried to tell him, Job, you know, you got to be guilty of some kind of sin here. You better repent and God will heal you. It isn't always your sins. It could be someone else's sins. It could just be an accident. You know, you trip over something. That wasn't a sin just because you tripped over something and hurt yourself. It says, if you have committed sins, they'll be forgiven. It's part of the healing process because that's part of Christ's sacrifice. So also to be forgiven, we need to stop sinning. Stop doing it. John 5:14, New Living, says, now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. There's an example years ago of a guy who I knew of that was in one of my congregations years ago that had a bleeding ulcer. He knew he shouldn't be drinking coffee. The acid in the coffee flared it up. Every so often, he'd get to wanting that coffee, drink some coffee, and get a call and say, Mike, bleeding ulcer is really bad for you. No, I said, drink coffee again. Yeah. So I had to say, well, you know, I'll anoint you, but you're going to have to, I hope you are sorry for doing that. I'm not going to do that again. And he did that, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 times or more. I don't know how many times, but every time he had that consequence. And so God has mercy. If the person genuinely repents, you know, we can't promise we'll never, ever, again, do something that's caused us to get sick if it happens to be a sin. We intend not to. But God still, you know, as long as we genuinely repent, God will forgive us. But how many times can you get by with doing that before it takes you out? See, it's not like you're getting by with it. Oh, that's great. Well, then I can just go out and drink all the coffee I want. Just call elder and be anointed and... Then, of course, you're not really repenting either. So you're playing games. That doesn't work. But anyway, that's something that we need to do, is to make sure that we're doing all we can do to prevent something from reoccurring or the condition getting worse. But then it says also, interesting in verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So does that mean that, well, yeah, I'll anoint you, but first of all, so microphone on, come up here and tell us all what your sins are. Don't think so. In the first place, the word trespass is a different Greek word than the usual one for sin. So whether that's significant or not, I don't know. But a lot of commentators will say, well, this is talking about a public acknowledgement of sins. I think a better explanation is in what's in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says, since confession of sin and prayer of faith bring healing, Christians should confess their sins to each other and pray for each other. It's not merely the elders who are told to pray, but Christians in general. If a person has sinned against a brother, he should confess the sin to him. This will no doubt result in mutual confession to each other. Now, I don't get too personal here, but I just had this happen just the other day, last week. Someone sinned against me. And it resulted in some physical consequences, health consequences. And so I confronted this person. He apologized. And I learned a lesson from it. He learned a lesson from it. And we go from there. So it can be a situation where there can be a sin that you maybe commit that causes you to get sick, that involves somebody else. So you have to go to that person and make restitution. God expects you to do that. You don't just carry it around with you all the time, not deal with it. There's a quote I think I've shared with you before that says, if we, how does that go? If we, I forget exactly. But anyway, if we have anger or hostility toward a person, yeah, there you go. Younger memory there. It's like, good, we're good for you. It's like drinking poison waiting for someone else to die. See, and there's another saying in another book that says, feelings buried alive never die. We know that ulcers are caused by people stressing, worrying, right? This is true with a lot of emotion. Medical science is coming to realize that heart problems, cancers of different types, a lot of times are caused by those negative feelings, especially of anger and hostility. Again, doesn't mean to say that everybody that has any of these conditions is an angry person, but it's one of the things that can cause that. So what it's saying here is if you have sinned against somebody, you know, go to that person, confess, and more than likely that person is going to reciprocate. It would be very unusual for somebody, well, it's about time you apologize to me. If they do, well, then that's their problem. That's going to come back on them someday. But it's talking about mutual confessing to each other, not publicly before the whole congregation, but just between two people that have something that's happened between them. So I think that's a more likely way to understand this particular passage. Yeah, that's right. I mean, that says that about taking your gift before the altar. If you know you have something, your brother, something against you, it's an urgent matter. Go and get it dealt with as soon as you can, because it's just going to get worse, and Satan can take advantage of it, and it can cause you to get sick, literally can. Your emotions can do that. Another whole subject, but... And, of course, you have verse 16, second part, says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Expositor says, James proceeds to add the assurance that prayer is powerful and effective. The righteous man here referred to is the man whose sins have been confessed and forgiven. His prayer is fully able to secure results such as healing of the sick. You tend to think, well, that means some great spiritual giant. Well, no, it doesn't, because verses 17 and 18 says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah got discouraged. He got depressed. You know, he did all these great miracles, and then he ran for his life because he was afraid Jezebel was going to kill him. You know, he had his down times, like we all do. So don't think, well, I could never have that kind of faith because I'm just a nobody. I mean, you know, we're all human, and Elijah was human as well. So he prayed again, and it says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the point is, again, you don't have to be special, famous, or important for your prayers to be answered. You just have to have faith. You know, anybody can do that, because God's not a respecter of persons. We know that from Acts 10, verse 34, which is on your page here. But in every nation, verse 35 says, anyone who fears him and does what's right is acceptable to him. And you got the assurance of the 34th Psalm, which is a good one to sometimes even incorporate your prayers and your prayers when you're asking God for something. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. And that's, you know, people, regardless of who they are, how important they are, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And I thought there was a real interesting quote there, too, from this preacher's commentary. That's one of them that I paid for Esord. In terms of something that was a recurring theme throughout this passage we've been looking at today in James 5:13 through 16, Prayer is the key word in this entire passage. Over and over again, James encourages us to pray. Pray when in trouble, James 5:13. Pray when you're sick, James 5:14. Pray for one another, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, James 5:16. Elijah is a vivid example of a man of prayer, James 5:17 through 18. Notice how clearly this teaching corresponds to that of chapter 4. James 4, verses 1 through 3. We often do not have because we don't ask, or because we ask amiss, James 4, 2 through 3. Notice the promise is clear. If we ask according to the will of God, 1 James 5:14, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, James 5:15. And here he makes the comment we talked about earlier. I believe that it may not always be the choice of God to heal physically, but I believe it's always proper to call for the elders of the church to be anointed with oil and to pray for healing. Then we can leave the results with God. He is to be trusted with our lives and our bodies and all we have and are. He is our Lord. That's what it boils down to. We're anointed. Our faith is saying, God, I trust you to fulfill your promise with me in the way that you deem is best for me. And that's not an easy thing to do, because we all want to quit hurting right away. We all want to, you know, for life to be pleasant and problem-free, but we wouldn't learn some of the things we need to learn if it were. So it's an act of trust. And, of course, the scripture we've referred to on numerous occasions before, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please him without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And 1 John 5:14 and 15, which is referred to here in the quote, this is the New King James, final scripture here. So what we're saying here is the only, or at least the main requirements God has to hear and answer our prayers is, first of all, to believe and trust him, which is what Hebrews 11:6 says. And the other thing is, To live our lives based on seeking to do his will. And then, of course, praying from the heart, expecting him to answer. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. And again, that's good to read Psalm 34 sometimes, just to remind ourselves. God listens to us. If we really have the right approach, the right attitude, if we're looking to him, trusting in him, or even sometimes like the one person said, you know, when Jesus said, do you have faith? I said, yeah, I do, but please help my unbelief. We're just honest with God and say, you know, I really need your help. I know you can help me. I'm sorry where I'm lacking, even in the area of faith, but, you know, I'm willing to do what you want me to do with your help. And it says we know that that God's going to hear that prayer. So faith and trust in God for healing is certainly an important aspect of living by faith. It's also a result of properly discerning the Lord's body. So this time of year, as we come up on Passover, it's certainly something that we need to ask God to help us to examine ourselves and to help us live by faith in every aspect of our lives, including the area of trusting him for wonderful promise of healing that he makes available to us.